Right now, we bring David James to these microphones. David James Reports is on our home page. On the right-hand column, you can scroll down, double-click. It'll bring up some of the previous interviews I've done with David, also some of the articles that he has written on the issues that we discuss here on Prophecy Today on a weekly basis. David, great to have been with you this last week here in Chattanooga, Tennessee. We're broadcasting from Master Control here in Chattanooga before we leave for Burlington, North Carolina. But we had a great time, had a great group of students come, serious students coming to study the prophetic word of God. Is that your evaluation as well?
You know, Jimmy, I thought it's maybe one of the best weeks we've had. Just everything worked well. And the students had a great time. They were very intense. And I was also happy it was maybe our third time of doing live streaming on the internet. We didn't really have any technical glitches, and I think we had a total of 40 or 50 people at different times with us remotely. And, you know, I taught eschatological options or eschatological systems, talking about various views of the end times. You taught on angels, and I think the students were really... they were really intense, and I think they learned a lot, and it's going to make a difference in their lives and ministries.
And I am looking forward to, in February, we'll probably be in Shreveport, Louisiana, at Louisiana Baptist University. We're going to replicate this type of an operation, so put it on your calendar. We'll get the information out to you very, very soon. Well, David is on the road back to Indiana. I had to grab him because we need to have his report. So he pulled over to the side of the road, and we're going to have a conversation. David, thank you for being available, buddy. Thank you for taking a moment away from your trip back home, and do drive safely, if you will. About 3 years ago, David, in January of 2012, we began discussing a book that became a best-selling Christian book, and in fact, the best-selling Christian book of that year, written by Jonathan Kahn. It was called The Harbinger. Now, this week, Jonathan Kahn's most recent book hit the market. It's called The Mystery of the Shemitah, based on a concept that he dealt with in a chapter of his book, The Harbinger. Let's briefly remind our listeners about the first book, The Harbinger.
Well, the premise of The Harbinger is that Jonathan Kahn, who is a Jewish, ethnically Jewish believer in Christ, a pastor of a church in New Jersey, he believes that he found in a passage of the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9, specifically verse 10, he believes that he found 9 omens or harbingers of things to come that were directed to the nation of Israel before they were being judged by the Assyrian army, that God used the Assyrian army to judge them. And he believes that beginning with the terrorist attacks of 9/11/2001, that those same harbingers or omens or signs began replaying in history on American soil, and that they played out in such a way that there is a very tight connection that is drawn in his book between ancient Israel and modern America. And so he's saying that he is revealing mysteries from that passage that have never been revealed before. And then, as you noted, there's a chapter in his book that became the foundation for his next book that was just released this week.
Well, The Mystery of the Shemitah gives us some information in a title, but there may be many listening out there who do not understand what the Shemitah means. Talk to us about that.
Right. The fact is, probably most people don't know that because it's a Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word actually means release or letting fall. And the reason it carries that meaning is because just as the Sabbath day was a day of rest for every week, Saturday, the last day of the week, was a required day of rest for everyone in the nation of Israel as part of observing the law of Moses. In addition to that, there was a Sabbath year that Israel was to observe, and during that year they were to allow the land to rest. There was to be no agricultural activity at all, no planting or harvesting, and God in the sixth year would actually supply 3 times the amount that would have been supplied in the sixth year through blessing the harvest, so that that would carry them through the seventh year. In addition to that, where the term release comes in, or letting go, it was also a time when debts were forgiven or released And so it was a restart of the economy, and God would bless in the seventh year to allow it to rest, just like he did with the manna on the seventh day. He supplied enough on the sixth day to allow it to rest. And so that's where the idea is. Now, what happened is that for a cycle of 70 years, 70 Sabbath years, which totals 490 years if you add them together, Israel did not observe the Sabbath year. And so when God judged them through the Babylonian Empire, he took them into captivity, which forced the land to rest for those 70 years that it had not rested because Israel was disobedient.
Well, and I remember when you had our conversation back in January of 2012, you were pretty critical of the first book, The Harbinger. You've read through his new book one time, and I'm sure you'll probably try to read it several other times. That's your method of research. But what are your initial impressions on this new book?
Well, a lot of them, I would say, were similar to what I saw in The Harbinger. You know, I wrote a book in response to The Harbinger called The Harbinger Fact or Fiction, and in it I outlined several problems with the original book. Some of them involved hermeneutics. Some of them involved a misapplication of Isaiah 9:10, drawing too close a parallel so that between America and ancient Israel. And the result is some very distinct problems, both historically, theologically, biblically, hermeneutically. And I found those in The Harbinger. Now, I think that I'm finding some of those, again, in the mystery of the Shemitah. So my first impression is, one, that this tight parallel between ancient Israel and America has actually been amplified in this new book. Another thing that I'm really concerned about is that literally he bombards the reader with a whole deluge of facts, asserted facts, claims about things that have happened in American history that follow the pattern of a seven-year cycle. Now, my understanding from my previous research is that economists have not seen that and are not in agreement that there is any particular cycle in economic cycles. So he says this is a mystery that he has discovered that no one has seen before, whether biblically or by finance people or economists. And the greatest problem for this book being a work of nonfiction, which is different than the first book, which was a book of fiction, there is no documentation for where he got any of his information. And literally, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of facts that are going to have to be checked. And the fact is, I've already found a couple that seem to be factual errors. And so we're first doing that, going through there to see how accurate it really is.
Well, in fact, when you did do your book, The Harbinger Fact or Fiction, though it is a book of fiction, Kahn actually said that it was 90% factual, but he did a little documentation in the first book. That proved to be a major problem. Now, this new book is nonfiction, and he doesn't have much documentation, as you've just told us, for all the assertions and the fact claims in the new book. That becomes a major problem as well, does it not?
Yes, it really is. You know, in fact, there are recordings. He stated it on air with, actually it was an interview with Brandon House, and Brandon asked him how much of his book was fact, and he said 90%. And so fiction was actually simply a literary vehicle for him to communicate what he believed to be true about these harbingers playing out and repeating on American soil. But again, when I went to examine the book, I had to do tons of primary research, and I found really almost an endless number of significant problems that was due to a couple of things. One was misapplication and understanding of biblical passages, but another was not presenting a full historical case, and so there was kind of a cherry-picking of facts. You know, Proverbs says, a paraphrase would be, the first one who brings a story sounds right until somebody brings the other side of the story. And so my book was bringing the other side of the story to see if it's really accurate. And that's really what I'm thinking through as we're looking at his second book as well, because I'm almost certain there's another side to the story on a lot of these claims.
Well, then I seem to be hearing from you that the mystery of the Shemitah needs to be examined more carefully. Or does that really matter that much?
Well, you know, it really does. Here's the problem that it's a very practical problem. Because his first book was a national bestseller of 2012 in the Christian market, both e-books and then paperback, he has broad acceptance, broad acclaim. There have been millions and literally millions and millions of people who have been exposed to his teaching, whether from the book or on countless, literally hundreds of radio and TV interviews that he's done over the past 2.5 years. And so he's being accepted as being authoritative. But then when you come to a book and you make all these assertions, my guess is that the vast majority of people, because of the work required to do primary research on hundreds of facts, the majority of the people are not going to do it, which leads us all to the possibility of being deceived if we don't know the other side of the story.
Well, we always in our conversations like to talk about the prophetic implications of the issue that we may be discussing. A lot of people discussing the blood moon coming on the Jewish feast. Now this matter of the Shemitah, along with the Harbinger. In books and documentaries and messages and many interviews, some are saying that these may be pointing to the tribulation and the return of Christ. Your thoughts?
Well, to be honest, we're probably going to face a firestorm of criticism over my next statement. But, you know, we'll just have to let the chips fall where they may. We know that in the last days, prior to the coming of Christ, there is going to be great deception, and people are going to be misled by those who claim to be teachers of the truth and God's word. Now, I can't say this for sure, but I can say that if there is a dissemination of information based upon a mishandling of the word of God and a misrepresentation of historical facts, then there are going to be people who are misled, distracted, and confused about what's happening. And if it should be that the Lord would not return within this time frame that they're suggesting is going to happen, how many people are going to be disillusioned and walk away from dispensationalism and prophecy teachers who say that we do need to be focused, looking and listening for that trumpet sound and being prepared? And so the prophetic implications are profound, and the practical ones are as well.
Well, the firestorm may be coming, but we'll be right here with the Word of God in hand and ready to debate the Word of God, not assumptions or assertions or false facts. We're ready to take on whoever might want to take us on as it relates to the Word of God. We need to have that proper, consistent hermeneutic as we study God's Word. David, thank you so much for your research. Appreciate it, buddy. Safe journeys back to Indiana. Thanks for joining us and partnering together in our School of Prophets Conference. We'll talk again next week, maybe about this same issue, but some issue upcoming. Thank you, David.
I'll look forward to it. Goodbye.